Just in case you don't know who I am, you've worked out I'm Peter, and I'm part of the leadership team here at the church, and from time to time I pop up and talk, and from time to time I join Colin or the other musicians in the band. And one of the nice things about being in the band is that you don't have to do all this stuff, because you're usually doing this stuff. And my brain doesn't cope with cross laterals and all that kind of thing anymore. Well, this week's the end of our series that we've been doing, You Reap What You Sow. It's inspired by the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the growing church in the area of Galatia. He wrote in a letter to them, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." In other words, you can't fool God. What you do has consequences. And so we should try and live and act in a way that's pleasing to God, and doing things that are consistent with what we know he wants us to do. Now, I studied chemistry for one of my A-levels, and we learned about catalysts. I don't remember much about it now. It was half a century ago, after all. But I do remember that catalysts are substances that sit in part of a chemical reaction. And while they don't join in, they actually help things to happen. Maybe the reaction happens faster, or whatever. Now, at EBC, we've adopted the idea of what we call six P's. We love our alliteration here at EBC, and we have five C's and four something else's and whatever. But anyway, we've got six P's, apparently. These are six things that we recognise that they act as catalysts to help us in our relationship with God and with one another. And they spark something. You see what I did there? Yeah, yeah. They spark something in us that changes us, helping us to respond to God and develop our relationship with him. Through them, we learn to sow good things and reap a good harvest. We began the series with our minister, Steph, talking about our private disciplines, regular prayer, reading the Bible and so on, and the powerful experiences of God that can help to grow our faith and strengthen us. A fortnight ago, Julia talked about those pivotal circumstances that can have a major influence in our lives and can be turned to help us to grow. Last week, Simon talked about why we focus on practical teaching to help people understand about living for God and the providential relationships, the things that we meet, the people who have an influence on us, and how all that comes together. If you've missed any of those, catch up by listening to the talks from download on the website. And you can read summary blogs that the preachers should have written. I know I shall get pestered for one tomorrow. And if you don't have access to the internet, I'm sure the office can let you have printed copies or maybe a version on a CD that you can play at home. It's worth it, because a lot of good stuff has gone on in this series. Now today, the last of the series, our theme is help. You might have guessed that, because it's been talked about quite a lot during the service. The last of our six P's is what we call personal ministry, or in simple language, things that we do for God and for other people. And even if you wouldn't yet consider yourself a Christian, and believe me, you're really welcome, we'd love to have you here, maybe just finding out about what all this is about is all you're here for. Maybe you were dragged along because a certain other required you to do. But either way, it's great you're here, and do listen in, because these things may well help you decide whether you want to follow Jesus. When I was young, get the violin out, I used to do stuff occasionally in the church, and I could do all sorts of odd things. Can you imagine me, sylph-like, thin, fit? No. I don't think I've ever been like that, but somehow or other at one stage I managed to climb up a scaffolding right up there to paint the ceiling. An experience, I can tell you, especially when it's a kind of wobbly thing and you have to decide, do I come down while they move it around or do we go back up again? No health and safety regulations then, you just did what you thought was sensible. When I was in my teens, I was part of a thing called Children's Special Service Missions, which you may or may not have heard of. Later on, part of the Scripture Union. where teams of students would go around villages during the summer months and run summer clubs to help tell people about Jesus. And I got involved with one of those, and that found me lying on the village hall floor in Finchampstead, working out of the old Finchampstead Baptist Church, not the big new modern thing that we know, but working with other people who I didn't know from Adam or Eve, as we worked together as a team to help the children in the villages around. I wonder, have there been times in your life when you've not wanted to do something or have been a bit selfish and come to no good? A bit like Gordon the Big Engine being obstinate and running off his turntable. Maybe you've had the kind of experience where you've done something for someone and somehow learned and benefited from it. And if you're a Christian, you may well have found out that that's one of the things that God uses to help us to learn and grow in our faith. Now, there's many examples in the Bible of this principle at work. And Jesus must have thought it was a good thing. And if Jesus thought it was a good thing, then it's probably something that we should take note of. Because he used it to help his first followers to learn. They, in turn, found working for them in the early days of the Christian church. Now, one of those first followers, by the name of Matthew, in his account of Jesus' life, wrote down the story of what happened towards the end of what had been a very long day on the hillside in Galilee, where Jesus had been teaching and talking to crowds and crowds of people who'd sought them out to hear what Jesus had to say and for some of them to be healed. And this is what Matthew tells us. It'll come up on the screen. In Matthew chapter 14. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of the broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is probably one of the better known stories in the Bible. The story of the feeding of the 5,000, as we call it, or for those of a certain age, familiar with Enid Blyton, the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's one of the earliest storybooks I ever had. That Jesus managed to make such a small picnic go around so many people, together with a significant amount of leftovers, is quite amazing. But that's not what I want to draw out of this story this morning. I want you to imagine that you were one of the disciples. Now, I rather suspect they were getting hungry and maybe a bit tired after all that listening. I mean, you're only going to get me for about 20 minutes. Imagine a whole day of it. Even though it was no doubt amazing, exciting stuff from Jesus, their stamina was possibly waning. Their stomachs were rumbling. And I wonder how unselfish they were being when they suggested that the people might be getting hungry. So they go to Jesus and they say, "Well, send these people away to the surrounding villages so they can buy food." Now, they may well have been concerned about the people getting hungry, which of course is quite laudable, but perhaps they hadn't actually thought about the villages who would suddenly suffer from an invasion of thousands of people coming and raiding their larders. They hadn't quite got their thinking straight. But what was Jesus' reaction? He said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." So, okay, you're standing on the hillside. You just said to Jesus, "Send them away to get fed," because that seems to be the logical thing to do. And he says, "No, you give them something to eat. They don't need to go away." What would you do? how would you feel? Panic? That doesn't at all seem to be, that's not what I had in mind, Lord. I didn't want to do that at all. So they go, what you got? Have you got there? No, somebody, watch out. Oh, hey, there's somebody over there. Has he got that? And they run around and somebody's got a picnic and they come together. We've got 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And there's 5 loaves. There's that one. You can just imagine it. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Gives thanks. Breaks it. And then what? The disciples were followers. They were important. This particular group were especially important because they weren't just following the rabbi because they thought he was a good rabbi. They were following because Jesus had called them to. They knew they were important. And what did Jesus say? Here you are then, dish it out. Can you imagine how long that took? 12 of them dishing out the food to 5,000 or 6,000 people. Did they start learning a lesson? They started learning a lesson that with Jesus helping them, they could do something amazing, but they actually had to do something, and to do something that would not have been something that they fancied. And being good environmentalists, before it was even thought of, they picked up the pieces as well. And while Matthew doesn't tell us what he did with the 12 baskets full, I bet some people in the villages got some extra food that day. You see, the very act of helping Jesus to do something changed them and would have had an effect on their relationship. Through this, they were beginning to learn that Jesus expects a different attitude from us. Sometimes we have to do things ourselves and to help others, not simply sit around waiting for him to do stuff for us. Lord, please do this, we sometimes say in our prayers. And we shut our ears to the little voice that comes back saying, no, you do something. Jesus performed the miracle, but the significance being told to give them something to eat and then playing a part in doing it was vital and was beginning to change them. And interestingly, Matthew records a similar incident that happened subsequently. Only this time it was Jesus who genuinely had compassion on the people and said, okay, these people, feed them. Same sort of thing. 4,000 this time. 7 loaves to start with. And again, Jesus helped make it go round. Can I suggest that sometimes for God to have a real impact with us, he sometimes repeats the exercise. Sometimes we need to do things more than once. You saw in that video clip right at the beginning how the guy was repeatedly doing something and it took a while before there was significant impact, but he kept going. And a couple of years after this, Jesus had been crucified and risen again. The one-time disciples now found themselves not as followers but as leaders in a new and fast-growing church. And they were faced with a range of people who needed help, and the distribution of resources needed organizing so that different ethnic groups weren't disadvantaged. They knew their main role was teaching and preaching and not, as they put it, waiting at tables. So they appointed, with the help of the people, 7 men, who we call deacons, who would take over the administrative and practical responsibilities. The men were chosen with the help of the people, and they were chosen as being dedicated to God and full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, with the right gifts for the task in front of them, to support those who they were going to serve. And those guys were having to help the others, and they grew in spirit and power as a result. One of them, called Stephen, became so confident of his faith that he couldn't help talking about it wherever he went and whatever he did. And he came to the notice of the religious Jewish authorities, and they trapped him, falsely accused him, and had him stoned to death, and he became the first Christian martyr. So there you go. Get into service and expect to get stoned to death. No, that's not what I'm saying. But it's amazing how God used even that incident, because there was a young man watching, holding the coats of the guys throwing the stones, who would eventually go on to become one of the greatest advocates for Jesus the world has ever seen. And in fact wrote the words we started with about God not being mocked. Another one of the seven, a guy called Philip, was one of the first to tell Jesus' story to African people. And a high-ranking official from the Ethiopian court became a Christian. Being willing to do whatever it is that God wants you to do brings change and changes you. You know, God wants us to help others. That almost goes without saying. But we do sometimes need reminding, I feel. And he can use it to teach us and help us grow. Well, maybe this is your experience and you're helping people in different ways. Do you encourage those that you work with? Or do you just get on with it? Do you try and help them to grow too? Or do you sometimes see that something needs doing, or people involved in something would benefit from a bit more help, but you see it as someone else's problem? Why don't they do that? Jesus says, why don't you? Over the years, I've helped and served people in many different ways. Some of it dead easy, because it was doing things that I love to do and enjoying. Sometimes less so. A few years ago, I got to the point in my career where I knew my career was coming to an end. I was getting towards retirement age, because I'm not young. My wife tells me I'm not old, but there are times when I feel not young. And I sensed that God was saying something, and through prayer and thought and at a conference, I got a very clear indication from God that what I needed to do, because I was in a situation where I could, was to retire early and give my time available to him. Over the years, I've done all sorts of stuff. I've been school governor. I've been chairman of the Choral Society. Stuff outside the church, but in which applying my Christian principles, helping people to work together as teams, not preaching at them, was something that I felt really valuable, and it helped me to grow and develop. So that when God now asks me to do different stuff, like helping churches that are having problems, finding new ministers, like, perish the thought, joining the seniors team here. You know, I resisted that for nearly 2 years. I saw it coming. I knew God was telling me. But eventually now, I do quite a lot of work with the older people in the church. The older people, you know, older than me, some. Now, I might grumble a bit. Just occasionally, I will be doing something that I have to do because they prevent me doing something I'd rather do. But still, I do. What God, I've promised to God, will do, all that's part of my human responsibility. 99 times out of 100, I'm jolly glad I did. So I ask you, what are you going to sow by way of something that will both let you and others benefit? If you haven't already, why don't you join some kind of serving team here at EBC? Or do something outside the church, but which will still help people? If you haven't already, why don't you do that? If you've got a bit of time during the week, we would love for more help at our Refresh Cafe, or our Premix Toddlers Morning, or at our reception desk, for instance, and I have a lot of for instances. I expect our lettings and catering teams, or the caretaker, would welcome another pair of hands at busy times. I expect, I see some vigorous nodding from the back there. You could help with setting up and serving refreshments on a Sunday morning. Or you could get involved with our storehouse ministry. You could help by going on a rota to provide lifts. You know, the list is endless of the kinds of things that we do together in teams to help people and to learn about God. In the next few weeks, we'll be calling for volunteers to help with this winter's night shelter, where several churches in the town get together to provide a meal and accommodation during the cold winter nights for the homeless. Loads of things you could help with, I'm sure. True, there are some things that we do that do need specific gifts and skills that not everyone has, but many of them don't. And, of course, you can always learn new things. And even if you don't yet call yourself a Christian, there will be things that you can help with if you wanted to support this church or whatever else you're doing in that way, and I would encourage you to do so. As I said, what you've been doing doesn't have to be church. It's the principle of helping others and working with others in some way so that God can use it to grow us as we sow something worth reaping. So don't be like Gordon, the big engine, who didn't want to do things he thought were beneath him and run into a ditch. Be like the Gordon who realized that James needed help on the slippery rails and by working together got the train on its way, learning on the way to become a really useful engine, not just a powerful one. If you're already helping or spent a lifetime helping and now can't do so much, reflect on what you've achieved. Thank God for those you work with or once served alongside who helped you to grow. And use the experience to encourage others who are serving now. How many of you have the gift of discouragement? Go on, be honest. When the thing isn't quite to your taste and you have to say so? How many of you have the gift of encouragement and are willing to encourage those you work alongside or are working for you? And if you're not doing any of those things, then why not ask God what you could be doing to help someone, something? And like Jesus' disciples, see what he does through you. I'm going to ask you now just to close your eyes for a minute and reflect on what I've been saying and what we have been talking about. And while your eyes are closed and other people aren't looking, for those of you who have been serving and helping, will you please stand, because I'm going to pray for you. It's not a proud thing. It's a recognition of commitment. Those of you who have not yet been involved in serving and helping but want to ask God to help you work out what it should be, will you stand too? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you showed your disciples that they could sow and grow, that they could learn by doing. We praise you, our Father, that you ask us to do the same. You ask us to help others who need help, to work with others, to serve you. Father, we thank you for all the opportunities you've given us in the past, for those opportunities you will give us now. We pray that you will change us so that we sow something that is really worth reaping.